We're good. Okay. So in the first message of this series, I talked about the wars and rumors of wars and the amount of money the world is spending on war and the fact that we won't get less war as we're spending more on war. And we talked about the earthquakes and how they're increasing with frequency and intensity. You know, there was a massive earthquake off of the coast of Mexico, the west coast of Mexico, after the east coast of Mexico got hit with a hurricane. And now there's been another massive earthquake on the west coast of Mexico. And the prediction is that California, there's going to be a massive earthquake on the west coast, of course, outside of California, that's going to cause a tidal wave, or a tsunami as they call it, that will wipe out much of that west coast. And this is not a matter of if, but a matter of when. These things are being predicted by scientists. And some of it's being reported by the news media because it's too big to ignore. But much of this stuff that's going on with all these earthquakes and famines and pestilence, that's all swept under the rug. We don't get the big picture. You got to hunt for it. You have to dig for the information. And in the first message, we looked at that. We saw that there are nearly 30,000 diseases out there, and the diseases have increased in intensity, and the ability to overcome them is minimalized. Many diseases are not curable. Most diseases are not curable. We also looked last week at the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and how some people were predicting that yesterday was going to be the day when everybody that believed in Jesus was going to leave the earth. We were going to be raptured. That's what they were saying. And of course, you all who know me know I'm not buying it. Okay, I just don't buy it. It's just a bunch of something or other that I'm not buying because it obviously didn't happen. And I remember a fellow named Harold Camping who predicted the end of the world multiple times, and whenever it didn't happen the first time, he revised his prediction. Said, well, I missed something, and so now it's going to be, and so everybody looked forward to that. It's been happening all through since the time of Christ. People have been saying, he's coming tomorrow. Well, you know, I'm going to live my life like he's coming today. I'm not waiting for tomorrow. And that's what I want everybody to get, is that we are to be watchful, we are to pay attention to the signs, and we have to recognize, and this is where we come into this week's message, that Jesus tells us it's going to be like labor pains coming on a woman. It's going to happen suddenly. The woman can't predict when those labor pains are beginning. She knows they're going to begin, but she can't predict when it's going to start. Delivering a baby's tough work. You just ask any woman who's had a child. It's tough. It's hard on the mother and on the baby. I've witnessed 10 births of 7 children that are on the earth. One's with the Lord, and I helped with a couple other deliveries. And during those deliveries, what I realized was it was tough for the mother and for the baby. And you look at that and say, okay, the delivery takes time, and it's marked with pain. Now, the time can be short for some women. My first child, my son, it took 24 hours for him to come into the world to be delivered. It was tough. He came out, he was bruised, he was beat up. It was rough. And after the fall in the garden, Almighty God told Eve, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. That's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Childbirth pain came from sin. It was a direct result of sin. And even though Christ paid the penalty for that sin, we still live with the consequences. Women still have pain in birth. Yes, Jesus paid for the sin, but we still live with the consequences. And that is an immutable law of God. I'm reminded of King David, who sinned against God and against other people by taking for himself a woman that was not his wife. It was another man's wife. And then he sinned against God, and he had that man put on the front line, had all the other troops back up, and that guy got killed. He thought he'd hide the sin that he had committed. But he lived with the consequences of that sin for the rest of his life. He didn't escape the consequences. And when you read about King David and his life, you see he lived with the consequences of his sin, even though God had forgiven him. He was forgiven, but he still lived with the consequences. And I understand from my own life that I still live with consequences of my sin. We bear the consequences whether we want to or not, and whether we believe we will or not. That's an unchangeable fact. We can't change it. Birth pains in Scripture are used as a metaphor to describe the troubles that will come upon the world in the last days. We must remember the truth about labor pains to comprehend what God is telling us. The pain of labor starts out small, and it increases until the baby's delivered, and it's hard on both the mother and the child. It increases with intensity and with frequency. The intensity of the pain goes up, and the frequency of the pain gets shorter. So the pains get stronger, and they happen more frequently until the baby's delivered. And as that child is about to enter this world, those pains are, for most women, unbearable. And this is the picture that Jesus and the Old Testament prophets used to describe God's wrath coming upon the world in the end times. The birth pains that would increase with frequency and intensity and become nearly unbearable. And in one place in the Scripture, he says, unless those days would be shortened, not even the elect would be saved. But for their sake, they'll be shortened. Even though we're designed to remember pain, you ask any mother if she can remember that pain after the baby's born. Oh, you remember that you had pain, but you don't remember the intensity of that pain. Once that baby's delivered, Jesus said, when a woman's about to give birth, she's in great pain. But after it's all over, she forgets the pain and she's happy because she brought a child into the world. And that's how it's going to be for us whenever we leave this world. We're going to go through some intense changes as the world continues. The Scripture makes it very clear. Pain serves an important role in our survival, and most healthy people tend to avoid things that cause pain. It's for their own good, right? We don't want to have pain. The sad reality in our society, at least, is that we are negating all pain. We're trying to remove every bit of pain, and people aren't accustomed to having pain. And sometimes we have to allow ourselves to feel the pain. We're going to experience things that we've never experienced. And as we go through this message, you're going to learn things have changed so dramatically just in the last 40 or 50 years that even the scientists can't keep up with it all. Pain reminds us of threats or danger because our survival requires us to avoid those things that are going to harm us or kill us. It's too bad that we don't think about this in regards to sin, because sin harms us. And sin, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul that sins shall surely die. Sin harms us and it kills souls. In James 5:20, though, we learn the one who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And therein is our redemption. Because we see our Redeemer. He's the one that turns us from our sins. And it's the beauty of those two passages. We find Christ. We find Christ, the mediator between sin and redemption. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus saves souls from death. He makes a way out of sin and out of eternal dying. He makes the way. But sadly, many do not believe, and therefore they're bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Let's open our Bibles now. We're going to open to, in your pew Bibles, page 796, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read the first 11 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, first 11 verses. Talk about the times and the seasons. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We pray for God's blessing on the reading and hearing of his word. This passage of Scripture is about the end times. It's also known as the last days. You know, and as I study for messages, I look at various translations of the Bible, and I like to do that because sometimes the way it's written in another translation, it just packs a punch that's different than our original King James Bible. And I like the way the Message paraphrase puts the first couple of verses there. It says, you know as well as I that the day of the Master's coming can't be posted on our calendars. You don't know when he's coming. He won't call ahead and make an appointment any more than a burglar would. To me, it's pretty interesting how they write that. About that time when everybody's walking around complacently congratulating each other, patting one another on the back, we sure got it made now. Everything's good. We can take it easy. Peace and safety. Suddenly, everything will fall apart. It's going to come as suddenly and inescapably as birth pangs to a pregnant woman. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul is quoting Jesus. Jesus said it's going to come unexpectedly. You're not going to know when it comes. So these people that predict, oh, well, this sign in the heavens and this, the stars and this and that, and you know, Jesus is coming. Get ready. He's coming on Saturday. We're not going to know. He's going to show up. He's going to show up like those birth pains. And what we're seeing is the protracted or extended period of time that Almighty God our Father is giving everyone the opportunity to repent. He's giving us that. Paul believed it was not necessary to write to these believers in the church of Thessalonica. He said so because they already knew the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Jesus taught that, and Paul had taught that, and others that learned from Jesus taught that. He's coming as a thief in the night. You're not going to know that he's there. You're not going to know that he's right there, poised to come into the world. It's just going to happen. Boom! And every eye is going to see. It's going to be like lightning from the east to the west. There's not going to be any secret to it. He's not going to sneak up on everybody and take them out of here. He's going to come, and everybody's going to know. That's what the Word says. Jesus repeatedly warned his followers to be watchful because they would not know when he was returning. We touched on this near the end of the last message. Be watchful. Watch therefore. Watch, watch, watch. I did a whole series of messages here, probably about 8 years ago, on that very concept of being watchful. Watch therefore, for you know not when your master comes. He gave them signs to look for, and he told them to watch those signs because those signs would be an indication that he was on his way. He told them that it would be like a woman who was about to be delivered. Paul reminds these people in Thessalonica and all who will read these words of this very fact. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Shall not is an absolute negative. There's no way out. It's going to happen, and everybody is going to experience it. This is what he says. Now, do we really comprehend what that means? Let's open our Bibles again to the 13th chapter of Isaiah. That's page 468 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 13. We'll read the first 13 verses. Isaiah chapter 13. And again, that's page 468 in the Pew Bible. And I didn't mark it, so I've got 100. Isaiah 13. We'll read the first 13 verses. And I want you to hear what Almighty God, our Creator, says when He speaks to both Babylon, this city and empire, and also to the world. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustered the host of the battle. Now we're going to pause there for a moment. God's saying there's a great army coming, and He assembled it. He's the one that did it. Okay, now those army leaders would say, oh, we did it. But God says, no, He did it. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of His indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Wail, for the day of the Lord's at hand. Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy its sinners from it. Now listen to what He says. Starting at verse 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Signs in the sun and the stars and the moon. That's what Jesus said. Who do you think He was quoting? He was quoting the Old Testament prophets. I, this is God speaking, I will punish the world for its evil. Not just Babylon here. He's talking about the whole world. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay down the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. Shake the earth out of its place. We're talking about some cataclysm here. That's what God says. And this is what Jesus was quoting. The birth pains. Multiple times we hear about the birth pains. The people themselves will be as if they're in birth pains, crippled over. And then the whole earth is going to be groaning with birth pains. Isaiah foretold the destruction of Babylon, and that destruction came. 539 B.C., the Babylonian Empire fell to Cyrus the Greek, the great, the king of Persia. Daniel also foretold this when he gave the description of the kingdoms that would come. Daniel said there will be the head of gold and so on and so forth. He described the kingdoms, and this is exactly what happened. The revelation of Christ speaks of Babylon long after it was destroyed. Why would John, the revelator, why would Jesus Christ Himself reveal to John something about Babylon, which was a kingdom that was long gone, unless He was talking about something in the future? It was a kingdom at that time, and it is a system of oppression and willful sin. We're living in that system. It symbolizes the oppressor against which righteous believers must struggle. Babylon. We struggle against Babylon. All of us do. Who are alive following Christ on this world today. But then in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 11, we hear about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. He's not just talking about Babylon. We hear the word of the Lord against the world. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. He's not just talking about Babylon of old. He's talking about Babylon of today, the world. As we approach that time that's foretold, the contractions of childbirth will become closer together. And I think we're starting to see it, folks. I really do. I think we're going to continue to see it. But now let's return to our reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. After telling them, Paul telling them that he didn't need to write to them about this, he went on to remind them that they were not in darkness. What is darkness? Darkness is sin. It's sin, plain and simple. Scripturally, it is sin. And this is why this day would not overtake them as a thief, because they weren't in darkness. They were walking in the light of Christ. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. That's what James tells us. As children of the light and children of the day, we would not be overtaken by darkness. These are encouraging words for everybody who will listen. We're not overtaken by the darkness because we're in the light. Obedience to our Creator acts as a sentry over our souls, a guard. When you think about these Roman guards, think about, I'll give you a modern picture. These guys that are, what do you call them, a SWAT team with all this gear on. They got the helmets and the breastplates, and they've got all this stuff that's going to keep them from getting hurt if there's a firefight. Think of one of them guarding your soul. That's what obedience is. Obedience to Almighty God through Jesus Christ is like that sentry over your soul. It protects you. It guards us from sudden destruction. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 that we read, believers are instructed to remain awake and choose to watch and be sober. Sinning is akin to sleeping in this passage. Sinning is like laying your head down and going to sleep. My master's not coming yet. I'm going to take a nap. That's the imagery that's being used here. And so we are called to a life of ongoing repentance, living for God, denying ourselves, walking away from sin. We need to choose to put on that spiritual armor. Paul instructs the people of Thessalonica, and he instructs in other places to other churches. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. But why? Why choose to walk in the light? Why not just join everybody else in running in the darkness? Why choose to be on guard against sin? Why operate by faith and love? Paul gives the answer. It's beautiful in the way that he constructs it. If we pay close attention, we hear, because God did not appoint us to wrath. We've been appointed to life, not to death. We've been appointed to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. We need to walk in the light of Christ, because walking in darkness, walking in sin brings wrath. It brings punishment. It brings consequences. That word that we don't like in our modern day society. It brings consequences. Sin brings consequences. We live with the consequences of our sin even after we're forgiven. And He makes it very clear throughout His word that that happens. We don't want to. We don't want to believe that we have to. But we need to choose to be on guard against sin, if for no other reason, to avoid those consequences. But we do it because we love Almighty God. Christ brings light and life. If we walk in Christ, we have that light and we enjoy that life In verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we hear another instruction. Comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Build one another up. Encourage one another. As you see the signs of the times, as those birth pains get closer and more intense, encourage one another. Our Lord's coming. Look up. Your redemption draws near. Look up. He's coming. Encourage one another. As we see the birth pains increasing, we're to be encouraging one another. It's the same instruction. It's found at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 4. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul says, read these words to one another as a comfort. In the verses there, Paul explained the resurrection of the dead. And hear what he says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord... Remember, you're going to see his coming. He's not going to sneak in and grab you, okay? Those who remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those who die in Christ will be with him. And the rest of us will be gathered up to him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That is encouragement. Darkness does not bring us light. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, James tells us. You know, according to the Bible, these signs were beginning at that time. But they were spaced further apart. And they weren't as intense. They were less frequent. But then as the days turned to years and the years to centuries, the events that were foretold have grown closer together. And you know, the UN made a proclamation that natural disasters have quadrupled since 1970. How many of us have been alive since 1970 or before? Most of us. We have in our lifetime seen these natural catastrophes increase not only in number, but in intensity. We've seen it. We have lived in that time of the birth pains, and now it's getting closer and closer and closer. All you have to do is go to the United States Geological Survey website to see how the earthquakes, how the world is quaking. How the earth quakes continuously. And much of that's not even reported anymore. The whole world is quaking. The whole world is at war. There are signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and all of these things collectively are like the birth pains. We're going to see more, and they're going to be stronger. You know, the prophet Zephaniah, in speaking about Israel, said, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out." Isn't that what Isaiah said? The men will cry like they're in labor. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Man, that doesn't sound like a good picture, does it? A day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. The towers were the watchtowers where they would see the enemies coming. God says, "I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." He was speaking about his people, Israel. He was talking about his elect. And people say, "Oh, God spares his people from wrath." He hasn't appointed us to wrath, but when we sin, we place ourselves in the direct path of his wrath. We get the consequences. And that's an undeniable fact of God's word. He makes it so clear throughout his word how he punished his people, how he destroyed his people, how he wiped his people off the face of the earth because of their sin. We may not deny that our sin brings consequences. These were God's chosen people, his elect. And he chose to bring his wrath to bear upon them. Sin brings consequences. We may not escape. Remember, he's a jealous God. He wants all of our love. He wants us to love him completely. He wants us to have no other gods. A friend of mine posted a picture of one of those stadiums down there in Pittsburgh, full of people on a Sunday afternoon. I said, looks like they got a full crowd for worship today, buddy. Yeah. Oh, I know. We like to watch football. We like to watch baseball. We like to watch hockey and all of these other sporting events, car racing. And many people, unfortunately, have found themselves at that place where they would rather be there than sitting in a house of the Lord learning from God about how to live their lives before Him. That's where we are. Many people are living in darkness. There's people that teach damnable heresies. They call evil good. They call good evil. God says, abhor what is evil. Let love be without hypocrisy. Cling to what is good. That's written in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. The word of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we hear, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know what woe means? Doesn't mean happy days, okay? Woe means anguish, despair, misery, affliction. It can even mean calamity. Calamity to those that call evil good. Calamity to those that call good evil. Calamity. I wonder how many times false teachers will trick people into believing lies. You think about it. Just last week, people were foretelling yesterday was the end of the world. Jesus was going to rapture his church out. We're still here. The rapture thing didn't happen. And I have to say, how many times will these false teachers trick people into believing that lie? As it was in the days of Noah, it's written. Luke tells us in chapter 17, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until that day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. Oh yeah. Jesus is the Son of Man. And the day that he's revealed, destruction comes upon the earth. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say that he's going to sneak in, grab his people and run. It says he's going to be revealed and there is going to be destruction on the earth. But that's not going to happen until these birth pains continue. We're not going to be delivered into that millennial kingdom until the birth pains are finished. Even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff is in the house, let him not go in and take it away. He that's in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Do you remember what happened to Lot's wife? They were leaving town, okay? And she had it in her heart, she wanted to stay there, so she turned around as the kaboom happened. And she turned into a pillar of salt, destroyed, because her heart hadn't left Sodom. Don't be like that, folks. You need to be willing to walk away from everything. You know, somebody told me one time, tithing's not in the New Testament, Pastor. I said, yeah, you're right. They gave everything. They didn't give just 10%. They gave it all. You're right. That wasn't the answer they were looking for. They were trying to get out of giving something to the church. As it was in the days of Noah, remember Lot's wife, whoever shall seek to save his soul shall lose it, and whoever shall lose it shall cause it to live. Remember, Jesus picked up the cross and he said, you pick up your cross daily. Daily. Pick up your cross. Walk away from everything. And I've said this over and over, and I'll say it again. There was an old preacher that said, when you saw a man carrying a cross on his back when he was leaving town, he wasn't coming back. That's a fact. Jesus was illustrating that for his people to recognize that whenever they picked up that cross every day, they were walking away from everything that was contrary to Almighty God. They were sacrificing themselves to Almighty God. They were giving their lives for him to use. We're not in the dark, so we shouldn't be caught off guard by this. We're children of light. We live in the light of Christ. Let's not sleepwalk through life like those that go on sinning, because they're not looking at the signs. Signs? What signs? That's how they're going through life. They're not paying attention. They don't care to. We're creatures of the day, so let's act like it. Let's live our lives as if we are truly in the light of Christ. Let's not walk in the darkness. Let's not live in the darkness. Let's not keep doing those things that displease God. Let's walk in the daylight, dressed in faith and love and the hope of salvation. God didn't appoint for us to receive His wrath. That's not His appointment for us. His appointment is that we get salvation through Jesus Christ. But do you know what He gives us? He gives us the opportunity to choose. We can choose to walk in the light. We can choose to walk in the darkness. He makes it very clear. Oh, and He'll do things to us, and He'll allow things to happen to us to drive us to our knees in repentance. He will. I'm living proof of that. Jesus died for us, and we need to live for Him. His death gives us everlasting life, and whether we are awake with the living or asleep with the dead, we will live with Him eternally. Remember to speak encouraging words to one another. And I know messages like this are very difficult to say, well, I really got pumped up today, Pastor. But let me tell you, if I don't give you the bad news with the good news, then you're walking around with nothing but a bunch of cotton candy in your mouth, and it's all going to melt before you leave the building. You're not going to have any substance for your soul. And I need to give you this. You need to know we are in those days that were foretold, and it's going to get worse. So cheer up, as Bill says. Because we can look. It's God coming. He's telling us. I'm on my way. Pay attention. Remember to speak encouraging words. Build one another up. Give each other hope. And we'll all be together in this. Nobody's going to be lost in sin. God's word describes the troubles that will come upon this world in the last days. They're going to be described as the travail of birth, the birth pains. Please remember the truth about labor pains. The pain of labor starts out small and it increases until the baby's delivered. The pain starts out small, and this is what's happened. Those things that were happening were just the foreshadowing of things to come. That's what the Word shows us. Once that baby's delivered, then things get easy. But as the child's about to enter the world, the contractions become more frequent and the pain intensifies. Birth pains are forgotten once the labor's over, and we're going to forget. All of this will be a distant memory. Oh, we'll know we went through it. But it'll be a distant memory. When we are in that millennial kingdom, ruling and reigning with Christ Himself, we'll forget that labor pain that took place. The earth's labor pains are increasing in frequency and in intensity as we see the return of Christ coming. The world is experiencing greater disasters, and those things are happening with increased frequency. Mexico, as I said earlier, got hit twice with earthquakes. And all of California could get hit with a tsunami if we get that 9.2 earthquake that's being predicted. I'm glad I don't live in California. I'm glad I don't live in half of the West is on fire, folks. The ash from the fires is coming down on people's cars like snow in some places. We are living in a place where God protects us. I looked at the tornado paths all over the United States. About the middle of West Virginia is the place where the least number of earthquakes, tornadoes take place. Even here in Pennsylvania, we get tornadoes. Not as many as some of the other places. But when you look at that map, when you look at the map of tornadoes that take place, it's unbelievable. You don't hear about it all. When you look at the earthquakes that are taking place, you don't hear about them all. When you look at all these natural disasters, lightning storms, you don't think about that. But if you're the one, there's bolts of lightning flying out of the sky, you remember that. These are the birth pains. The world is experiencing them with greater increased regularity every year. But the followers of Christ must remain watchful, for the whole earth is groaning under the birth pains. God's children, Christ's true church, will be delivered into a new millennium, but not until the travail is over. There's no escape path, folks. There's nothing in the Bible that says we get whisked away. And I know people have twisted the scriptures into making it sound like that, but that's not what's written. When you take the whole Bible in the full context of scripture, God says he's going to bring destruction upon this earth, and we, whoever are here, are going to see it, and we're starting to. We're watching it right now unfold before our eyes, and it's going to continue. When Christ returns, he'll rule with peace, complete peace. And that peace will cover the face of the earth as all nations turn weapons into tools for good. We won't have war anymore. We won't have famine. We won't have pestilence. We'll have complete peace. That's the encouragement that the Scripture gives us. And we won't remember that pain that we went through to get there. And I say, praise God. Praise God. To God be the glory. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus is coming again. And we know that we have these promises, and we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to remember the truth about labor pains, that it starts out small and increases until the delivery. Help us to remember, Lord, that it's hard on both the mother and the child. And help us to recall that as the child is about to enter the world, the contractions become more frequent and the pain intensifies. And help us, Lord, to remember that you tell us that the time of Christ's coming is going to be like the earth's labor pains are increasing in frequency and intensity as we near his return. Help us, Father. We are weak, but you are strong. We pray, Father, that you would keep us in the light as he is in the light. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's open our hymnals to number 151. We sang this last week. We're going to sing it again. I think it's appropriate. I didn't forget. It's one of those, not one of those slip-ups that I make from time to time. It's deliberate. I intended for us to sing it again. Jesus is coming again. Number 151.